Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin at verse 1 and I'll be working my way down to verse 10. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now notice the definite article, the gospel. There is but one gospel. It is not the Baptist gospel, or the Papist gospel, or the Mormon gospel, or the Arminian gospel, or the Calvinist gospel. It is the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. It is the good news of redemption, grace, and salvation by the doing and dying of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the grace of God. This is what I preach to you. This is what every man called, sent, and gifted of God to preach, preaches to you. Not now and then, not occasionally, not from certain portions of Scripture, but everywhere he turns in the book of God, he preaches to you the gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God. And understand at the outset, everything in this book is written in this book by divine inspiration to teach us the gospel of God. It is the gospel that every saved sinner, we and all our brethren in Christ, have received. That which you also have received. We've received it by the gift of God's grace. We've received it by the hand of faith. We eagerly take it. We embrace it. We take it for our own. And wherein ye stand. What a great word. Wherein ye stand. Just in case you can't tell it by my accent, and I haven't given it away in conversation, which I hope I have in both cases, I'm not only an American, I am a Southern American. And I tell folks all over the country, wherever I go, if I couldn't be a Southerner, I'd at least be ashamed. One of the great characters in Southern history is a man, a general in the Civil War, by the name of Stonewall Jackson. He got the name Stonewall Jackson because he was such a courageous leader. He led his underlings in battle from the front, not from the rear. And when they were assaulted, he never turned back. And men commented, there stands Jackson like a stone wall. In the grace of God, God's people, having received the gospel, stand. Stand firm, immovable, justified, accepted of God, sanctified, holy, righteous, redeemed, called, saved by the grace of God, wherein we stand, being kept in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Now you have that little word, if. Whenever you come across the word if, that seems in your thinking to be a condition, read it as a promise and you get it right. Wherein, or by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory, if you hold fast that which I preached unto you. We are not saved by our memory. We're not saved by our holding fast, but rather being saved, we hold fast this gospel that we have received. We're like Peter. When the Lord looked at him and the disciples had left, and he looked at those many professed disciples, and he looked at those who were remaining, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're all we've got. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have received this gospel, and we will not let it go. We will not be turned from it, because we're saved by the grace of God proclaimed in the gospel. Unless ye have believed in vain." That is, unless your faith is just something somebody talked you into. Unless your faith is just a decision you made. Unless your faith is just an empty profession without the gift of life. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all." That is, this is the first thing I preached to you. And this is the preeminent thing I preached unto you when I preached to you the gospel. "That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In the preaching of the gospel, there must be the clear declaration of how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Where men do not declare how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, or when men declare the death of Christ in a manner contrary to the scriptures, the gospel is not preached. The gospel is preached as we proclaim to men the how of Christ's death. The gospel is a person. It is not a system of doctrine. It's not a creed. It's not a confession of faith. The gospel is a person. That person is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now watch this little word, how. I'm fully aware that this little word was added by our translators. There is no corollary word in the Greek text. But it was added for a reason, and a very good reason. You who have studied any kind of different language than English recognize that in translating from one language to another, to give an accurate translation, you must here and there add a word. If you ever try to read an exact translation from any language in English, it's going to read real clumsy. Doesn't matter what language it is. Whatever it is, if you just read an exact translation, just a verbal translation, you're going to read something that reads very awkward and often makes no sense. In this case, the word how was added by a matter of absolute necessity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, as it is read in our English translation, this little word that was added, how, is the key to the whole thing. The preaching of the gospel is not, God help you to hear me now. The preaching of the gospel is not merely declaring that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's a historic fact that can't be denied. If that's all there is to preaching the gospel, then the Papist and the Mormon and the Pentecostal and the Adventist and the Baptist and the Presbyterian, the liberal and the conservative, all preach the gospel. That is just declaring the fact that Christ died according to the scripture is not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is to declare H-O-W, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now I stress this, I stress it everywhere I go. I've made it my practice for the better part of 50 years. Everywhere I go to preach, the first thing I preach to them about is the death of Christ. Everywhere I go, I preach it all the time. Because this is the crucial issue. This is where the glory of God is at stake. This is where the revelation of God stands or falls. This is where salvation is found or where the Savior is betrayed. It is in the death of the Lord Jesus, the H-O-W, the how of Christ's death. How did the Lord Jesus Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures? First, Paul is obviously referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to that which was revealed, proclaimed, prophesied, pictured, and typified in the Old Testament Scriptures. He died as a sin-atoning sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, God required sacrifice for sin. From the very beginning, in the garden, before the law was ever given, God required sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice not to atone for sin, but a sacrifice to ceremonially represent, to ceremonially picture, to ceremonially typify, to ceremonially prophesy. There's one coming to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as Brother Peter so clearly said earlier today. As you preach the gospel, understand those Old Testament folks, the people of God, who worship God in the Old Testament ceremonies, understood what they were doing. They understood, we're coming here to worship God through the mediator, Christ, who one day will be here. They understood that. The women in Israel, do you know why women in Israel all wanted to have children? Why they all felt themselves to be cursed of God if their womb was barren? Do you know why they all wanted a male child? Every one of them who believed God said, maybe, maybe, maybe. Oh, maybe God will send his son through my womb. They were hoping to be the mother of that one who comes to be the Redeemer whom they worshipped. And from the beginning, men and women came to God through the sacrifice that God had appointed. That sacrifice representing Christ. A sacrifice to atone for sin. Don't be afraid of that word atone or atonement. It means to be at one with. A sacrifice by which God will make himself and his people one in the sacrifice, Christ Jesus. He died according to the Old Testament Scriptures by divine appointment. The Scriptures gave us very specific dates and times, so that if you read Daniel's prophecy, you know that Messiah must come and he must put away sin by the sacrifice of himself in the middle of that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, before the nation of Israel was destroyed, before the scepter departed from the feet of Judah. He must come at this specific time. He would die at the time of the evening sacrifice set up by the ordinance of God in the Old Testament Scripture. And he must die a violent, obviously, manifestly cursed death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He must die as a man. A man who is God. A man who is God, who's made to be cursed of God. Cursed of God. Because he bare in his body the iniquity of his people on the tree. This man who comes to die according to the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for the satisfaction of divine justice, because there is no other way by which God can be just and the justifier of those who believe. He died as a substitute in somebody's place, in the stead of a specific people. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest represented a specific people. He offered a sacrifice for a specific people. He wore their names upon his breastplate. The people were the children of Israel. He did not make intercession for anyone else. He did not offer sacrifice for anyone else. He represented God's chosen people. And the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute in the room and stead of a specific people. You say, preacher, are you talking about Jesus died just for his elect? Well, of course he did, dummy. Of course he did. I use my words deliberately. I said, dummy. You're a dummy if you imagine that God Almighty attempted to redeem folks who are not redeemed. Not just that. Not only spiritually ignorant, your doctrine is blasphemous. For your doctrine is a denial of the very Godhead of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a failure. And the glory of God is revealed in the accomplished redemption of God's elect by Christ, our sin-atoning substitute, who died in our stead. He's portrayed not only in that Paschal Lamb, but on that Day of Atonement, the high priest was required to take two goats. One, the Lord's goat, and the other, the scapegoat. And over both goats, he confessed the sins of the people. Because this one goat, the Lord's goat that sacrificed, he must be slain. But there's another goat bearing the sins of the people. He's the same Savior, the same substitute, the same act represented in the two different goats. And the priest lays all the sins of the people on that scapegoat. And he puts them in the hands of a fit man. And that fit man is Christ Jesus the Redeemer. And he carries him with all their sins out into a land not inhabited. And he carries them way, away, away, away. And after a while, here comes the fit man. The sins are gone. Gone! Not just hidden. Not just pardoned. Not just forgiven. Gone! Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you're free. They're all taken away. The scapegoat bear them away. Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. This one who died according to the Scriptures. Died as an effectual sacrifice. Giving access to and acceptance with the Holy Lord God. An effectual sacrifice. Many years ago, we used to take kids to camp. We'd take about 150 kids to camp for a week. And Shelby and some of the ladies would prepare the meals and we'd teach them and preach to them. And some of my sisters came up to help out with the camp one year. And one of my sisters said to me, he said, what do you mean by that word, effectual? And I said, that means it gets the job done. It gets the job done. Christ's death gets the job done. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And maybe, if things go just right, the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever read that in any translation? Oh, no. No. You see, having redemption through his blood is having the forgiveness of sins. If Christ died for my sins, there's no possibility that I can suffer for them. If Christ put away my sins, if he bare the wrath of God in my stead, if he bare all the justice of God in my room, in my place, for me, I cannot bear it. God will never pour it upon me. The justice of God is fully satisfied. The Lord Jesus died as that effectual sacrifice, prophesied and typified throughout the Old Testament. There's so many pictures. Who can limit what we say? The very first sacrifice spoken of in Scripture, Adam and Eve, God stripped off their fig leaves and he killed an innocent victim and he made the skins of that victim to be garments for the fallen pair. That's Christ our Redeemer. And Adam taught his boy Abel how to worship God. Cain didn't pay any attention. And they came to worship God, and Abel offered a sacrifice, the firstling of the flock, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain came with the works of his hands, believing on Cain. The Lord God sent a flood. and it told Noah, build an ark. Build an ark exactly suitable for you and your wife and your three sons and their three wives to subsist and live comfortably all the days they're in that ark. And the time came when the Lord God would destroy the earth, and he shut Noah and his sons and their wives in the ark. And then the flood of God's wrath came upon the ark, beat upon the ark, overwhelmed the earth. Everything was destroyed. That ark bore all the fury of God's justice. But nothing touched Noah. He's in the ark. He's in the ark. Everybody for whom the ark was made was saved. Everybody who was for whom the ark was made was put in the ark. Everybody for whom the ark was made went through the flood. Everybody for whom the ark was made came out on the other side of the flood in perfect safety. This is that one who's spoken of in the Psalms. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head, so I cannot look up. He said, reproach has broken my heart. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This is that one who by one sacrifice brought in everlasting righteousness, was numbered with the transgressors, and made an end of sin. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our sacrifice, our substitute. Look at verse 4. And he was buried. He was buried, just like the scripture said he would be. He was buried. Why does the apostle, by inspiration, insist on this? He died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried according to scriptures. Because the Spirit of God knew that men would come along and say, well, it just looked like he died. He didn't really die. So he was buried. For 3 days, Jonah was in the heart of the earth. And for 3 days, God's darling son lay in the heart of the earth. He who was made sin for us. Slaughtered by the hand of divine justice, was buried in the earth. Until on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was raised again. He rose again. Without sin. He rose again. And the whole theme of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection. And Paul lays such stock and weight on the resurrection that he says, if Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. And we're found false witnesses of God. We're not God's servants. This whole thing's tomfoolery. It's a fake. It's a sham. If Christ be not raised. Because you see, our Savior said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send the Comforter. And he comforts in a remarkable way. He comforts in a remarkable way. If I don't go away, he got nothing with which to comfort you. But if I go away, he's going to come and comfort you. He will come and convince you of sin. Of your sin. Not because you stole a watermelon or cheated on a test or broke the speed limit. But of sin because you believe not on me. And he'll convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father. Had the Lord Jesus not risen from the dead, and we arose with him who is our substitute, one with him, there would be no salvation. There would be no righteousness. For he came down here to bring in everlasting righteousness by his obedience unto death as our substitute. And the demonstration of the fact that he did all he came to do is that he rose from the dead. Without sin, he arose. Without sin, we arose in him. He ascended on high and took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we who are God's took our seat with him in heavenly glory. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to the scriptures. Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 4. The prophet Hosea writes, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Well, that sounds like when he lived, we lived. And when he died, we died. And when he arose, we arose. And when he sat down in heaven, we sat down with him. I think that's what Paul said, Jeremy, in Ephesians 2. He said, we were quickened together with Christ. Raised up together with Christ. Seated together with Christ. One with Christ in all things. And look here in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses. The word is because of. Because of. You young people just getting out of school, if you got an F, you got an F because of your mess. If you got an A, you got an A because of your hard work. He was delivered because of our offenses made his. And he was raised again for our justification. Because of justification accomplished. Look at chapter 5. Therefore, since this man who is God was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified. Now, I'm going to help you. You read in the New Testament about faith in Christ, and you read about the faith of Christ. And the words are not wrongly translated. They're not just translated at the whim of the translators. But in every single place where our translators translated the words, the faith of Christ, it's talking about the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ, our substitute. And everywhere in Scripture where it speaks of faith in Christ, it's talking about our faith in Jesus Christ, the God-given faith that we have in Him. Nowhere in Scripture is salvation, redemption, righteousness, justification attributed to our faith in Christ. Matt Wheeler, we're not saved by believing in Christ. We believe in Him because we're saved. We're not justified by our faith in Christ. We're justified by the faithful obedience of Christ unto death. And now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch walked with God. And before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh boy, I want you to have a good testimony. I want you to dress right and don't eat the wrong stuff, and don't be caught chewing tobacco or spitting on the sidewalk or doing stuff you ought not do. Oh, I want you to have a good testimony. That ain't a good testimony. That's the kind of testimony Pharisees look after. I want men to know I love the Lord. Oh, do you? Do you? I want the Lord to know I love Him. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. I try to live in a manner that's honorable as a man. I want my wife, my daughter, my grandchildren, my son-in-law, our church members, my neighbors, my friends, I want them to be proud to call me father, husband, friend, or neighbor. But that's got nothing to do with a good testimony. That's just being the kind of man you ought to be. What's talking about? Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. Before it was translated, Enoch believed God, and God said to Enoch, "You're righteous, boy. You're justified. You're holy. I made you so." And Enoch's heart ceased to condemn him. How do you know that's what he meant? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, justified. How is that? Look down here in Romans 5, verse 5. hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He comes and speaks peace, sprinkling the blood of the Savior. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our faith doesn't make atonement, it receives atonement. Then in verses 5 through 9, back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact of history. It's one of those things that the only way it can be questioned is for a fellow to just push the facts out of the way. Just push them out of the way. I have told you before, but I'd like to tell the story. We had a fellow in the States, used to have a television program early in the mornings, called the Phil Donahue Show. Some of y'all may have heard tell of the idiot. But one day he had a fella on who was a teacher at Cornell University. He was a smart boy. I mean, he had degrees running out his ears. He was smart. World-renowned scientist by the name of Carl Sagan. And whenever I wanted to get my blood popping in the mornings, while I was getting dressed or shaving, I'd turn Donahue on and watch a little bit. This really happened. This really happened. Donahue said to him, said, "We know that all life came from the water. But how did animals first start to walk?" And Mr. Sagan stood up. And he happened to have a sport coat on. He said, "Well, after 3 or 4 billion years, the waters began to dry up on the earth. And the fish had to flop from pond to pond. And they flopped from pond to pond for another 3 or 4 million years until they grew legs and started walking." And Donahue said, "Oh." Just, if you want to believe in stuff, what you got to do is just push everything that makes any credible sense out of the way. That's the only way you can believe that foolishness. And the only way you can deny that Christ rose from the dead is to deny that it's possible to give any fact of history you didn't personally see. Look what he says. After that, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. These are all different events when our Lord Jesus appeared to men resurrected from the dead. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, as one who was born by an abortive sudden stroke, like a man would hit a pregnant woman in the belly and cause her suddenly to have a child. So God in his grace suddenly birthed this man after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and caused him to see the Christ in the flesh, the Lord himself appearing to him. For I am the least of all the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Now, let me wrap this up by looking at the first line of verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, "I'm not fit to be an apostle. I persecuted the church of Christ, but here I am. an apostle of Christ. Not because I chose to be an apostle. Not because I earned the right to be an apostle. Not because I was trained to be an apostle. Not because I deserved to be an apostle. Oh no, 1,000 times no. I'm writing to you as God's messenger. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that fact, every saved sinner gladly acknowledges. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'll make 3 statements and I'll be done. Number 1. This is my doctrinal confession. I have refused to write any kind of confession of faith or adopt one in our congregation in Danville. And I do so with good reason. Anytime you adopt a confession of faith, you will bend the word of God to fit the confession because you got to. Anytime you adopt something that men have written and said, this is what we believe, you will bend the word of God to make it fit what men have said they believe. I testify to you, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Somebody says, well, you must be ashamed of what you believe. Well, you don't know me very well. I don't ever refer to myself as a Calvinist. I don't like the term. I don't like the association that's commonly made because folks don't know what they're talking about when they say it. But some while back I was having to take some physical therapy and folks got word I was a preacher. And women can be real pushy and gabby and yak and carry on. And if you're that way, ladies, you ought to learn to do better. But they can just be obnoxious. And this gal, she said to me, you're not one of those Calvinists, are you? I said, you mean somebody who believes in election, predestination, limited? Yeah, you're not one of those, are you? I said, honey, I'm so Calvinistic, I'd make John Calvin look like an Arminian. But that's not my confession. My confession is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The source of God's goodness to us is altogether His own sovereign mercy and His own sovereign will. If you're lost, if you go to hell, it'll be your fault and only your fault. And you'll have no one to blame but you. But if you're saved, if you enter heaven's glory, it'll be God's work, only God's work, and you'll have no one to thank but God. That's all. Let me tell you what I am. Not what I am by nature, but what I am by grace in Christ. I'm a sinner still, a believing sinner, a forgiven sinner, a son of God, a saint, a saint. You ever sat on what a saint looks like? Look up here. Look up here. This is what a saint looks like. This is Saint Don. Now, we smile at that, but I'm telling you the truth. This is Saint Don. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. It's called sanctified. It's called holy. It's called righteous. All of God's people are saints. In fact, if you would care to read the New Testament one more time and mark down every time you see God or any apostle or any writer of Scripture refer to a believer as a sinner, give me a call and I'll give you $100. It ain't in there. We acknowledge our sin. We confess our sin. But the Scriptures speak of God's people in Christ as saints. All of them. Paul wrote to folks he had never seen and called them saints. He didn't even know their names and he called them saints. Well, how could he know that? He didn't know whether they drank wine or chewed or spit or cussed. He didn't know any of that. How did he know they were saints? How did he know that? Because they believed Christ. We're saints, holy, righteous, sanctified, not by what we do, but what God does for us. I am in Christ, the very righteousness of God, by God's own purpose, will, and decree from eternity. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we who are His were accepted in the Beloved from the foundation of the world, from eternity, one with Christ. Now that's a mystery. I can't begin. My brain can't even touch it, let alone get around it. Eternity is just too big for me to comprehend. But all that God Almighty has done for us in Christ, or shall do for us in Christ, He did for us in eternity. Justified, glorified, accepted in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, how could that happen before we ever had any being? I don't know, but the book, you got two choices. Either say the book is wrong or your understanding is wrong. I take my understanding and bow it to the book. How about you? The book of God declares God's people accepted, justified, glorified, righteous in Christ from everlasting, and made righteous by the doing and dying of the Son of God in time. And then made righteous, sanctified by the gift of God in grace, when He comes in sovereign mercy and births us into His kingdom and gives us a new nature, new creatures in Christ, making us partakers of the divine nature, so that the believer lives in this world a righteous man, described by God as God described Job, perfect and upright. Perfect and upright. And Bildad said God won't cast off a perfect man. Perfect and upright. Perfect and upright. There's nothing, nothing, nothing yet to be done to make me more acceptable and more pleasing to God than I am now and always have been in His dear Son. I have the nature of His Son, for He made me partaker of the divine nature. He's given me a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, that cannot sin. That new man living in this body of flesh with the old man who still hates God and loves ungodliness. And the two are constantly at war. And blessed be God, one day that old man shall die. But the new man lives on exactly as he is now, perfect in Christ Jesus, one with Christ. You understand that? We're made new in Christ. In the new birth, God gives His people a new life, a new record, a new nature that we can't mess up. I've messed up everything I've ever put my hands on. I've messed up everything I've ever touched. But this, I can't get my hands on it. It's all the doing of His hands who works in me both to will and do of His good pleasure. And the Lord God says, now, this is what I'm telling you, you are. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He said, you learn to think about yourself as I think about you. You learn to esteem yourself as I esteem you, one with my Son. The perfecting of holiness is neither more nor less than forsaking all free will works religion, forsaking all your righteousness, all your goodness, all your morality, and confessing your sin, trusting Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord. Salvation, the new birth, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's my doctrine. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this is my daily experience. Knowing what I am by nature, what I was and where I was when God saved me, when He stopped me in my mad rush to hell, I'm here to tell you and tell the world, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In my daily struggles with the lust of my flesh, my weaknesses, the evil to which I'm constantly inclined, I'm here to tell you and tell the world and tell God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Being preserved these many years, when I've seen so many depart from the Savior, I'm compelled to confess to God, to you, and to the world, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when I meet God in judgment and stand before Him with nothing but Christ, I'll confess to Him and to you and to the world, by the grace of God, I am what I am. One third thing. This is my grateful acknowledgement. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But not anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, what blessedness. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This grace was bestowed upon me in Christ from eternity. This grace reached down and snatched me as a brand from the burning. Grabbed me, arrested me. Back many, many years ago, shortly after Shelby and I were married, I was selling shoes in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And back in days when most folks couldn't afford to walk in and buy a pair of shoes, so they'd lay things away. Some of y'all can remember those days. You put down $2 on a $20 purchase and come back and pay for it for the next 6 months. And I was waiting on this lady. I sold her a pair of shoes. She's been in the store before, and tall, thin black lady. Most of our trade was with black folks. It was on the south side of Winston-Salem, and she bought a nice pair of shoes, and I was laying it away for her, putting it in a box, had to fill out a ticket, and I said to her, I said, "What's your name, ma'am?" And she said, "Grace Grabs." I said, "Do what?" She said, "Grace Grabs." I said, "Ma'am, I don't really know it enough, but that's exactly what grace does." She said, "Shall do, honey." That's how God saves sinners. He grabs you. And if God doesn't stop you from going to hell, you're going to hell. If God doesn't step in your way, you're gone. If God doesn't keep you from your will, you'll perish forever. Oh, God, snatch sinners by your grace from destruction this hour. This grace bestowed upon me was not in vain, Paul said. And Don, how can you say the grace of God wasn't bestowed on you in vain? Here I am. It was not bestowed on me in vain. There you are. Some of you who heard the gospel from these lips. This grace bestowed upon me was not in vain, because God shall be glorified by it. He will, in the last day, show forth in me the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus and his grace in saving such a sinner. Sitting there a few minutes ago, I was thinking about my dear friend, Brother Norman Wheeler. The Lord took him shortly after I saw him the last time. And the time before that, I think it was, Norman always liked to dress to the nines. He liked to look sharp. That's a good idea. That should be looking sloppy. And he was always real well, very well dressed. And I ordered him a French cuff shirt, just like this one I've got on. I got tagged something on there, got my name on it. Shelby sees to it. There it is. And I thought he'd like it. He got that thing. And the first time I saw him wear it, he's just like this. Wonder if you can picture him before God's throne. Dressed in beauty, not my own. Near, so very near to God. Nearer, I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer, I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. And with his spotless garments on, holy as the Holy One. That's what it is to be saved by his grace. Oh, may God make his grace yours in the sweet experience of it this hour. Amen.